Sfântul Frate. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين أما بعد. So far we have reached the discussion and the point that Islam, in order to be implemented, requires the formation of government. Without having the power or the authority over the people, then the laws of Islam, which are meant for the islah and rectification of mankind, cannot be put into practice and will hence become useless and ineffective. The only way to make laws effective, the only way to make any type of law effective, is to enforce it. And in order to enforce it, you need hukumat, you need authority, you need government in order to enforce the laws. So the establishment of a government, the establishment of an authority, is necessary to practice Islam and to implement Islam in our daily lives amongst the people. When Allah had given us obligations and said, do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. So this amr and nahi in true reality can only be established when a government, when an authority is established. Without that, the concept of amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar can never be fully realized. When we read the rules of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al-Munkar, we see that there are three stages of doing Amr and three stages of doing Nahi. Meaning, when you want to enjoin people to good or you want to forbid them from bad, there are three stages of it. You know it as well as I do. So, what are these three stages? One, that it is said that you should try to stop it with your hands. If you are unable to do that, then at least try to stop it with your tongue and speech. And if you can't even do that, then at least have that dislike for it in your heart. Now tell me, which way does this go? Does Amr bil Ma'ruf or Nahi al Munkar, the stages of Amr and Nahi, go from the heart to the hands, or do they go from the hands to the heart? You see, are we told, for example, you know, like you dislike something, then you speak about it, and then you, for example, stop it? Or is it said that, no, try to stop it? If you can't stop it, then speak against it. If you can't speak against it, then at least dislike it in your heart. The fact is that the true realization of Amr bil Ma'ruf, Nahi al Munkar, is to actually stop it by your hands, by your actions. Try to stop it from happening. This is also natural. It is natural also in that way. For example, if your son does something wrong, let's say he's doing something haram. Now, would you just dislike what he's doing and not say anything about it? Or would you speak, or would you try to actually stop him first? The idea is to stop him from doing that. The idea is to stop him from taking drugs. You know, not that, for example, you advise him for it or you say something. No, if you are able to stop him, then you will stop him. And if you are unable to stop him, for example, he's an adult now. He's his own man, he lives in his own apartment, has his own job, his own life. Now, you see that, okay, I'm not able to stop him, I'm not able to forcefully stop him, so what do I do? Now I will at least advise him, say something to him. Say, I don't like it when you do this, don't do that. And if you cannot do that, also at least have a dislike in your heart for what's happening. You see, this is the way of Amr bin Ma'ruf Nahi Munkar. The idea of Amr and Nahi was to establish authority that you can stop evil from happening. Is to establish authority so that you can encourage people towards good, to make people do good. That was the whole idea of Amr bin Ma'ruf Nahi Munkar. So Islam depends on authority. If authority is not there, if government is not there, then Islam is never fully realized. Then Islam will be only meant for those people who are mu'min and who in their hearts believe in Allah and they want to do right and they want to stay away from wrong. In other words, Islam will only be for muttaqi people and no one else. The laws of Allah will only apply for those who are muttaqi and no one else. And hence, the islah of man cannot be done because muttaqi people, they have already done islah to themselves. They have already rectified themselves. But Islam is a law that came for those who haven't rectified themselves so that it can help them to become better and become a mu'min. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is a synopsis of what we have done in the last 2 days. Now, let me go forward from here, my friends. Now I want you to just pay attention to what I am saying so that it could become clear for you the next stage of understanding what the Islamic system of government is, which is known as Wilayatul Faqih. My friends, every government, every sovereignty, every state nation, requires two things for it to be established and be successful. They require two powers, two types of strengths and powers that they require in order to establish authority. And if you don't have those powers, then you don't have a government. You will see that you will lose your grip of authority and the authority will be gone in no time. The first power that is needed by any government is public support, the support of the people. It needs the support of the people. And the second thing that is needed, that power that's needed by any government, is finances, money. These two things are important in establishing government. And the question is, how did Allah arrange for these two things? How did Islam arrange for these two things? The support of the people, public support, and finances. Two things. Now just a little bit, I will go into this and say that, listen, when government wants to establish itself, any government, if the people are not with it, if the people dissent, if the people oppose, then you see that that sort of a government, it cannot last. You will see a change will come, a revolution will come, and a new government will come where the people are with it or the opinion of the people is for it. There's no way any rule can go forward where you see that the people are against that rule. It cannot happen. If there's more opposition than consent for that government, there's no way that government can last. And hence, you see that in order for any government to establish its authority, it needs the support of the people, one hand. And the second thing is also and always finances. You want to start a masjid, my friends, just a masjid here, center here. You need two things for it. You need the support of the people and you need money for it. You need to have these two things in order to establish it and make it successful. At first is the support of the people. If the people are not with you, then you alone, what are you going to do? Yes, you might have enough money to build a big place, but no one is coming but you. And we have those sort of centers in America. There are centers that if you go around there, you will see that it's a one-man show. Right? He's the guy who made it. He spent the money for it. He's in charge. He's the one who leads the prayer, gives the speeches. He's the one who does everything. He's the speaker and the audience. And everywhere you go, he says that, you know, it's my masjid, my center. Obviously, if it's his center, then he will do whatever he wants. So he gives the khutbah on Fridays, he leads the prayers on Fridays, and on the rest of the days he goes about doing his job, you know, working for big corporations. And so you have such places also, but the fact is that it's not a successful place. There's no Islah being done there. There's no raising of human beings. There's no establishment of hukumat there. All it is just I do it myself. In the young days, you know, when we used to go out and, like, for example, we play games, right? So, you know, like, for example, you know, we would have, for example, a bat and a ball. So whoever owns the bat and the ball will always bat and ball, because it's his bat and his ball. I will bat, I will ball, all of you field. Go out there and field. Why? It's his ball, it's his bat. He can do whatever he wants, right? Issue is that it's not helping anyone. It's not a game. It's not actually enjoyable. It's not productive. My friends, in order to establish a government, these two things are necessary. You need to have public opinion with you and the financial backing. Because when the people are with you, they'll also back you with the finances in order to establish a government. If you understood these two things, now let me just explain this. If you don't have people with you, then your opinion doesn't count. Your view doesn't count. There's a hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said that la ra'ya liman la yuta. He said that the person who has no following, the person who has no people behind him, his opinion doesn't count. You can give your opinion all you want. If you don't have followers who are following that message that you're giving, what's the use of that? You know, I mean, if the Prophet came and no one listened to him, and no one followed him, no one paid attention to him, then what will happen? He can say as much as he wants, it won't have any effect. There has to be people who are behind you. There has to be people who believe in you. And if they're not there, then your opinion doesn't count. I remember, you know, when I was working in Tampa, in the office there, it was near downtown. And there, there was a man, he was homeless, he claimed to be a prophet. Right? And he would go around and saying that, I am a prophet, my name is this. You know, he was known as Moses, Prophet Moses of Tampa. Right? And he would go around and speaking and this and that, and no one, obviously everyone would just laugh at him, to whatever he's saying. So obviously when you have a person like that, who's very well opinionated, he has a lot of opinions, he has a lot of views, but no one listens to him. So what's that going to mean? It means that his opinion has no weight. Your opinion gains weight when you have followers who believe in that message. That's why you see when Rasulullah was alone and he gave the message for the first time, really the first follower, the first person who believes in you is the one who gives the greatest comfort to you. Because until then, no one else has believed in you. Until then, there's no one who follows you. So the first person who comes to you, listens to you and say, you know what? I believe in you. I believe in what you say. You are right. The first time you hear that, you see it's comforting. It's like seconding your opinion. And there's that comfort that comes from there. Even though Rasulullah has been appointed by Allah, that's different. But the fact that someone came to him and said, I believe in you the first time, was a source of comfort for him. And this is why Rasulullah could never forget the favor of Khadija. Could never forget the fact that it was she who supported him and no one else supported him. Why? Because that support is important to establish authority. That's how you establish authority. Whenever, for example, I say something, really, this is my friends, if I say something and you listen to it, now obviously I can shout and you are accepting it, not because I'm shouting. You don't need to accept anything if I'm shouting. Right? If I say something to you, you know, you will listen to it, you'll say, well, it makes sense, yes, alhamdulillah. But if someone from amongst you said, yes, he's right, I believe in him, then everyone will look at him and says, you believe in him? You see, right away, opinions start to change. You see, when there's followership, when people start believing in you, that's when opinions start to change. Understand the concept from what I'm explaining to you. So now what happens is that if you don't have anyone behind you, if you don't have anyone who will listen to you, then your opinion or your view is useless. Even if you put it out there, it's laughable at the best. It's laughable at the best. And that's why public opinion is needed. When the people are with you, then and then only can you say that, yes, I will listen to him. This is the reason when Rasulullah preached in Makkah for how many years? 13 years. He preached in Makkah. And then he migrated to Medina for how many years? He lived in Medina. 10 years. Alhamdulillah. And all of that, it was 23 years. 10 years he lived in Medina. Tell me. In Makkah, after 13 years of work, how many people became Muslim and migrated with the Prophet? I'll give you the figure. You know, it's not even 200. In 13 years of work, there were 200 people who became Muslims. And they migrated with him to Medina. But when the people of Medina became Muslims, when the tribes of Aud and Khazraj became Muslim, then you see in 9 years, the whole of Hijaz became Muslim. You see that? The rate of growth. Why? Because the people are listening now. When others see people listening, they will also listen. They will also see, why are people following him? Let me listen to him, what he's saying. Not everyone bases things on haq and batil and logic and reasoning. Annasu ala dine mulukihim. People, most of the people, they go with the religion of the ruler. Why? If the people are with him, they go along with the flow. This is the reason why in order to establish government, there has to be that public opinion that is with you and that support that is with you. The question is, how did Allah arrange for that support? How did Islam arrange for that support of public opinion to be with Islam and the establishment of Islamic government? This is what I want to answer today if you send me salawats. My friends, here, when you look at all the governments of the world and nation states of the world, you will see that in whatever way they have established themselves in trying to gain public support and public opinion, whatever ways they used, either they used force and became tyrants, or they used elections and gained a majority of people and votes. Either they became a totalitarian rule or they became a democracy. Whatever way they gained the majority of the support, whatever means they use, every means that they use, and this is the principle I want you to understand, whatever means that they use to gain support, my friends, whatever means they use to establish their government, the fact that all the means that are there in the world other than Islam, every other means of gaining support in the world comes with the right to oppose and dissent. Meaning, for example, if I established a government, I have an election, I won the election, 50% or 51% of the vote I got. If I got 51% of the vote, it means that 49% of the votes, 49% of the people are against me. They oppose me. Not only do they oppose me, but they have the right to oppose me. You see, I'm not talking about opposition. I'm talking about the fact that do you have the right to oppose the government or not? This government has been established because of a majority. In America, we had an election. Obama won the election. The opposition is there. Does the opposition have the right to oppose Obama? Does the opposition have the right to dissent against what he says and say that we don't accept it? Everyone knows that they have the right to oppose. They have the right to be in opposition. Everywhere you go in the world, one party is in charge. The other party that's not in charge is known as the opposition party. Why is it the opposition party? The fact is that even if you are a minority, that minority has the right to dissent. That minority has the right to oppose you. The right is there. There's no doubt about that right. Why shouldn't there be a right? Yes. And they'll say, you know what, we will oppose you, we will oppose your ideas, we will oppose your thinking until we get the public opinion with us, and the next election we'll win. And if we win the next election, then you'll be the opposition and we'll be in charge. That's the way it works. Right? The fact is that any means you use to establish a government, the right of dissent, the right of opposition is established in any government, in any system. No matter what means you use, there is the right for people to oppose you. You can't say, well, because I have the majority, now you have to accept all my ideas. No, you don't have to accept all the ideas. I don't have to accept your ideas. The reason I didn't vote for you is because I didn't like your ideas. I didn't like your ideas, that's why I didn't vote for you. Now, why should I, now you won the election, that I should submit myself to your ideas? I don't need to do that. I will work to gain the public opinion on my side until I'm able to beat you. You have the right to dissent. In any government, you have the right to dissent. Now, my friends, if you understood that, now let me come to Islam. How did Allah and how did Islam, how does it gain public opinion and public support? In fact, the difference between all the governments and an Islamic government is this. That Allah, He gave the rule, He gave the authority in the hands of such individuals where you do not have the right to oppose them. This is what I want you to understand today. In Islam, when Islam establishes a government, then the ruler of Islam is such that you do not have the right to oppose him. So who is the ruler in Islam? Who do we have to obey in Islam? Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atiullah. O you who believe, obey Allah. My friends, the first ruler of Islam is Allah. Allah is the ruler in Islam. Allah is the hakim in Islam. Now because Allah is hakim in Islam, because He is Khaliq and everyone else is makhluk, He is Razik and everyone else is marzuk, He is Malik and everyone else is mamluk, you being a mamluk, you being a creation of Allah, have no right to oppose Allah. How can we have the right to oppose Allah? How can we have the right to oppose God? He is the one who made me. He is the one who created me. My friends, if I oppose Allah, then the very tongue I am using to speak out against Allah is given by Him. The very hands I am raising against Allah are given by Him. The very energy I'm using against Allah is given by Him. See, it's one thing to oppose. Yes, many people oppose Allah. Many people oppose Allah and God. I'm not talking about those who oppose, but do they have the right to oppose? That's what the question is. Do they have the haq? Do they have the right to do ikhtilaf with Allah? Do they have haq ikhtilaf with Allah? Do they have the right of dissent and opposition to Allah? The right they don't have. Why? Because everything you have is from Him. How can you have the right? If you had appointed Him as Allah, then you can say, hey listen, I appointed you, I have the right to oppose you. But Allah is Khalik, my friends, understand this. You cannot oppose Allah. There is no, you can oppose Him, but you don't have the right to oppose Him. No one has the right to oppose Allah. So when Islam establishes a government, the hakim of that government, the ruler of that government is who? Allah. And because Allah is the ruler, because God is the ruler, no one has the right to dissent. And when they don't have the right to dissent, they have to submit. Understand that? They have to submit. The right is taken away from them. They don't have, naturally they don't have the right. So now, when Allah is the hakim, now, if Allah appoints someone other than Allah, because Allah is not here to give you rules and make sure that's enforced. When Allah sends someone, or someone says this is an Islamic rule, now tell me, do we have the right to oppose Him? Yes, we don't have the right to oppose Allah. I understand that. Right? Great. But what about someone else other than Allah? Do I have the right to oppose Him? My friends, do I have the right to oppose someone other than Allah? There are two scenarios here. There are two scenarios. If that person, his authority has been established from me, from the people. If we establish the authority, then yes, we do have the right to oppose him. And say that, listen, we appointed you, you are there because of us, and hence we can oppose you. We can oppose you. But if Allah appointed him, and if Allah made his obedience wajib, then how can we have the right to oppose what Allah has said? This is why when Allah speaks about anyone after him, the first name he takes is what? Atiullaha wa atiyu Rasul. He said, this messenger I am appointing and I am making it wajib on you to obey him. In other words, his authority is from me. You have no right to oppose this. You have no right to oppose this. Yes, if he was established by you, if you made him the prophet, then yes, you can oppose him. And then he says, "Wa ulil amri minkum." And if Imam Ali is the authority after Rasulullah, then what? Do we have the right to oppose him? I'm saying the right. Many people opposed him. That's different. But did they have the right to oppose him? Did they have that haq of standing up against him? That's the question. And the same thing happens, the same question happens. If you had appointed Ali as the Khalifa, if you had appointed Ali as the Imam, then yes, you have the right to oppose him. But if it's Allah who appointed him, then you don't have any right to oppose him because now it's Allah's appointment. See, it's Allah who appointed him. And hence that haq is taken away from you. You cannot oppose him. You cannot oppose him. Let me give you an example, my friends. Who is the first Khalifa of the Muslimin? You can say it, you don't need to worry, you know. After the Prophet, Bakr, Abu Bakr is the first Khalifa of the Muslimin. The first Khalifa of Muslims is who? You can say it, Abu Bakr is the first Khalifa of the Muslims. That's right. And there's no doubt about that, we also accept it. We also say he's the first Khalifa of the Muslims. Why? Because the Muslims made him Khalifa. Muslims made him Khalifa. So if Muslims made him Khalifa, he's the first Khalifa of the Muslims. That's fine, that's great. We accept that. So if you made Abu Bakr the Khalifa, then tell me, do we have the right to oppose him? Why? Because you made him, you were the majority, you made him. We are a minority, we don't like your idea. We can oppose you. Why should we submit to you? Did you create us? Did you make us? Are you a Razik? You're not. You're just like us. So if you made him, we have the right to oppose him. If anyone opposes Abu Bakr, then they have the right to do that. Now, when we say Ali is the Khalifa, is he the Khalifa of the Muslims or is he the Khalifa of Allah? See, we say that Allah appointed him as the Khalifa. Since Allah appointed him as the Khalifa, then that means that, listen, neither do we have the right to oppose him, neither do you have the right to oppose him. Understand that. The reason you don't have the right is because that appointment is from Allah, not from you or me. If I had made Ali the Khalifa, then yes, I would say you have the right to oppose him and say that we don't accept him as the first Khalifa. Great. But I didn't appoint him. We didn't appoint him. It's Allah who appointed him. Rasulullah appointed him. Atiullah wa atiur Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. It's Allah who gave the order to obey him. So if Allah is giving the order to obey him, my friends, no one has the right to disobey him. No one has the right. And again, I emphasize the point. Do they have the right or not? Not that they did or not. Yes, everyone opposed Imam Ali. When he became the Khalifa, how many wars did he have to go with? How many people fought with him? That's different. You can oppose someone, but do you have the right to do it? That's a different question. That's the question we're having. When you take away the right to oppose him, it means you have to submit to him. So my friends, understand this. No one has the right to oppose Allah. No one has the right to oppose anyone that Allah has appointed. No one has the right to do that. So in other words, this is how Allah is gaining the support of the people for an Islamic government. What is he doing? He's saying, listen, I am the Hakim of Islam. I am the Hakim. And anyone that I appoint. So now, whoever is there appointed by me, you cannot oppose him. You don't have the right to oppose him. Why? Because I am Allah. I am the one who made you. I am the one who made you. You owe me for everything that you have. That's why you don't have the right to oppose me. Neither my appointee. Anyone that I have appointed, you cannot oppose him also. In other words, Rasulullah's authority, Imam Ali's authority, the authority of the Aimma and Ahlul Bayt will exist with the right of no opposition as long as Allah is God and as long as Allah is your Khaliq and Razik. As long as Allah is there, you cannot oppose Rasulullah. As long as Allah is there, you cannot oppose the Imam. Now my friends, when Allah appointed Rasulullah, one angle I am going to change from here a little bit so you understand one other thing before I go. Allah appointed Rasulullah. Since Allah appointed Rasulullah, so now people did not have the choice or the haq to oppose Rasulullah. So in other words, they had to consent with Rasulullah. Whatever he says, submit to it, consent to it, that's it. This is authority from Allah. Now, after Rasulullah, we say that he appointed Imam Ali. Let's say he didn't appoint anyone. He did not appoint anyone. So now, what will happen? He didn't appoint anyone, and so we had to choose our own. If we had to choose our own, then do we have the right to oppose him? Do we have the right to dissent? Do we have the haq to do ikhtilaf? Of course we do. By Allah, because you have nothing to do with it, this is our issue now. We appoint him, we'll oppose him, we'll get rid of him, we'll appoint someone else. In the masjid, for example, you hire an alim. You hire an alim to work for you. So since you hired the alim, do you have the right to fire him? Say it, you can say it. Don't worry. Yes, you do. Why? Because you appointed him, you hired him. My friends, understand this very clear. Why? Because his wilayat has been given by you. You are the one who gave him authority. You are the one who gave him that right to lead others. So if you gave him that right, then those same people can say that, listen, we don't want you anymore. We disagree with you, we don't want you anymore. They have the right to do that. Understand this. So my friends, hiring an alim will not give you leadership. It will not give you leadership, you will still be his leader. Yes, you will take his advice on divorce, marriage, this and that. Maulana, what's the issue of this? What's the fatwa on this? What's this, this and that? But at the end, you are the one who pulls the strings. Do you understand what I'm saying? If your system is this, that you're going to hire someone and say, okay, I'm hiring you, then you are his leader. He is not your leader. Where does his leadership come from? Understand this. If we are going to do it, Allah, if Rasulullah was the last one and said, Rasulullah, yes, he's appointed by Allah, he's Rasulullah. He is the messenger of Allah. Allah made him Rasul. Alhamdulillah. So we have to consent to whatever he says. We'd have no authority to get rid of him. We can't tell him, Ya Rasulullah, you know, we disagree with you, so we all are going to vote in order to get you out. You know, it doesn't work like that. I'm sorry, you know, you never appointed me as Rasulullah. It's Allah who did it, right? Allah is the one who did it. You didn't do it. And hence, He is going to be in charge of you. You are not in charge of Him. Understand what authority is, my friends. Where is authority coming from? Understand that. Now, if Rasulullah didn't appoint anyone, then what will happen? Then my friends, this law that He left, this Quran that He left, the Sharia that He left, what will be the use of that Sharia? That for 23 years Muslims practiced it with consent, and after that they're going to practice it with dissent. What's the use of that? The fact is that there needs to be, if Rasulullah appointed someone, then the haq of opposition is no more. The haq of dissent is no more. The right to dissent is finished. That's why Ulul Amr are there. Imam Ali became Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, whatever shape and form they were there. There was no right of Muslims to oppose them. There was no right that the Muslims had to dissent against them. No one had the right to do that. If they did it, it's different. Allah will grab their necks on the Day of Judgment for that. You didn't have the right. I appointed him. How dare you oppose someone who I appointed? Now we came to here. Now my friends, let's go on one step further. Let's go on one step further. Now tell me. When this wilayat was first given to Rasulullah, then it was given to the Imams. After Imam Zaman, after Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. When this wilayat was given, because I said, government is needed, you need someone in charge, you need a hakim. Now I'm speaking about hakim now, I'm not speaking of government. Yesterday I spoke about government. Today I'm speaking about hakim, not the government, the ruler. If the government is there, and the necessity of government is established, then the necessity of hakim is also established. The necessity of a ruler is established. So now, Imams didn't appoint leaders. Did they? They didn't appoint a leader. But they didn't say, okay, this is the person in charge, this is the person in charge, after that, this is the person in charge. No, they didn't do that. Imams were appointed by one another until Imam Mahdi. After Imam Mahdi, there wasn't no appointment of any on other than that. Now, this I will explain later. Imams didn't appoint anyone, but they give the standards and the criteria of how you choose a leader. Did they give that standard or not? If they didn't give a standard and a direction of choosing a leader and the qualifications of a leader, then what it means is that the hukumat is there, but the hakim is not there. In other words, the hakim has not been told who should be the hakim. We know that the hukumat is necessary. We know that the government is necessary. But Allah, if you're not going to tell us who the hakim is going to be or what should he be, then we wouldn't know how to choose it. Then we will have to choose it ourselves. Life has to go on or not? I mean, if you all are together, if this masjid is there, tell me, in this masjid of how many people? 200 people? 300 people? You have in this masjid here? Let's say that we all decide, you know, there's no leadership here. We all are leaders, alhamdulillah. Tell me how long will this center last? How long will this community last? Right? Because you will see that everyone is hanging up something, you know. I'm hanging up my grandmother's photo over here, you're hanging your grandmother's photo there. Why are you doing that? Well, I'm the leader, I can do it. Right? Everyone will be hanging their own pictures here, right? I'll bring my own recliner over here to sit down on. Why are you bringing this recliner? I'm the leader also. I'll be my recliner. How long will this masjid last in that situation? Tell me. My friends, if a small center of 300 people cannot last without having a hakim, without having a direction and a standard of choosing a hakim and leader, then how can this ummah last? How can this nation last that Rasulullah has set for us and given to us? How can this last? There has to be a way that we have to choose the hakim. And when we choose it according to those standards, it means that we are listening to what the Imam has said. What the Imams have said. Now when we are listening to what the Imams have said, and we have done what the Imams have said, so now tell me, if we have done what the Imams have said, do we have the right now to oppose that leader that is appointed by the standards that the Imams have given us? If we oppose him, it means we are opposing the dictates of the Imams. If we oppose the Imams, we are opposing Rasulullah. If we are opposing Rasulullah, we are opposing Allah. In other words, that person, that figure who has been appointed according to the standards Ahlul Bayt have given us, it means it is the same way that we have to obey him, and there is no right of opposition, no right of dissent against him, just like Rasulullah. My friend, understand what I'm saying very clearly. Now the issue comes here. You say, Mawlana, great, alhamdulillah, you know, you shouted so much that I was forced to submit. Right? No, you don't submit because I'm shouting. In fact, I'll speak slowly now. I'll speak humbly and very humility. I want you to understand reasoning. I want you to understand what Islam is. There's no force here to make anyone submit to anything. If you understand it through reasoning, that's more important. My dear, tell me. Salawat ala Muhammad. You know, my friends, listen to this. Right? They say that Imams were masoom, infallible. That's right, they were infallible. After the Imams, Mu'mineen, they're not infallible, they're not masoom. Then you say that how is it that their obedience and their role is the same as the Imams? This is the issue, right? How is it that their role is the same as the Imams? I'll give an example and then I'll explain, inshallah. You know, when I went to Hajj with a group of people the first time, you know, I was already there in Hajj. I saw the Kaaba. It's always a spiritual moment when you see the Kaaba for the first time. The heartfelt wishes of every mu'min, his qibla, his whole life, when he sees it for the first time, there's so much attachment to it that a person breaks down in front of the Kaaba, sees it. And every time I take a group, the experience of them seeing the Kaaba for the first time itself is a moving experience. And you see the Kaaba, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, crying. And you see that effect lasts for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Fourth, fifth day come around, you know, now they are looking at the structure of the Kaaba. And they're saying, you know, Mawlana, it's cracked from here, and it's broken from here, it's this from here. So you didn't see that the first day. You know, but what happened? You know, where is the love lost now? What happened to your love? You know, but now they start to see the structure. And obviously, you know, like at first they're just looking at the Kaaba, and then they start looking at the buildings behind the Kaaba, the big buildings that are there. Say, wow, look at those buildings. You know, such grand, magnificent structures. You look at the Kaaba, it's very normal structure. It's just a cube made up of stone. It's not a very sophisticated building. Its architecture is not refined. It's very simple, basic. When you start looking at that, you say, is this what we pay, you know, we pray towards? This is it? This is the Kaaba? What we pray towards? I mean, nowadays we have advanced so much. Next to the Kaaba we are building, you know, 60-floor skyscrapers. 74 skies touching the sky. Beautiful skyscrapers. And here the Kaaba is, can we do something to make it, you know, were magnificent. Now, obviously, you know, we had an idea. You know what? Listen, this Hajj here is so difficult. Look at this land. Nothing grows here. It's arid. It's a desert. Not even desert, stony desert. Right? It's depressing being there. If it wasn't for the Kaaba, if it wasn't for that history, again, you know, something else. Why don't we do one thing? Why don't we make another Kaaba? Right? And we'll make it in a lush land where there's rivers are flowing, gardens are there. Then when we make the Kaaba, we can make gardens all around it, make it look beautiful and this and that. And we'll make a grand one too, 1,000 feet high. We'll make the Kaaba. And then people will be impressed by the Kaaba. And then, let's say, if we say to Muslims, listen, we build another Kaaba that's better, bigger, more refined, sophisticated, great architecture, everything. Let's make sajda to that. Let us make sajda to that. Tell me, how many Muslims would listen to you? Yeah, there are all those ignorant liberal Muslims that are around, you know, stupid Muslims, you know, in America. That's different. I'm talking about someone who actually knows Islam. Right? All Muslim ulama will say, this is kufr, this is shirk, bid'ah, alf bid'ah. What are you doing? This is horrible. You can't do this. Why not? Well, this is the Kaaba. I said, why can't we make another one? What's so important about this? This is so basic. This is so simple. We can make something that is much grander. Why can't we do that? And then it'll be impressive. No, you can't do that. Well, why not? Well, because this is the Kaaba. I said, what do you mean this is the Kaaba? So if this is the Kaaba, we'll make another one. My friends, understand what I'm saying. The Kaaba is basic. It's not that refined. It's not that sophisticated. So what is the importance of the Kaaba? Why is the Kaaba so important? Even though it's so basic. My friends, it is the importance, the emphasis is not on the building, is not on the structure, is not on the stones, is not on the material with which the Kaaba is built. The importance of the Kaaba is that Allah's hukum is behind it. Allah's command is behind it, that prostrate before this. Because Allah's hukum is behind it, then Kaaba is greater than every building in this universe. This is the difference, my friend. It is Allah who gave the order to bow before the Kaaba. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so effective for us. Understand, it's Allah's hukum. So now, when we look at our leader, when we look at a mujtahid, we are saying he's not masoom. Don't look at the fact that he's not masoom. Look at the fact that the one who's masoom is telling you to follow this non-masoom. That is what you need to look at. Did the imams tell us to follow him? That's it. That's all we need to know. Now following him is following the masoom. Because you are doing it on the hukum and the command of the masoom. This is the difference, my friends. Don't look at the fact that he's not masoom. Yes, he's not. We know he's not masoom. See, Allah is the first hakim, right? Then who's the second hakim? Rasulullah, alhamdulillah. Tell me, how big of a drop was that in leadership? How big of a drop in the standard of leadership from Allah to Rasulullah? Allah is ilah, Rasulullah is bashar. Ana basharum mislukum. Meaning that the drop in leadership is that you went from Allah to a bashar. How big is that drop in leadership? How big is that drop in leadership? Allah is Allah, He is bashar, ana bashar and mislukum. Difference is yuha ilayya. Except that Allah sends me a wahi. I have a connection with Allah. That's enough. That makes him much lower than Allah, and that makes him much greater than all of us. Two things he said. Ana basharun mislukum yuha ilayya. One sentence is meant for his relationship with Allah. The second part of the sentence is meant for his relationship with us. In other words, when in relationship to Allah, he's nothing. But in relationship to us, he's everything. You see that? This is Rasulullah from Allah. Now when we came from Rasulullah to Imam Ali, tell me what kind of a difference was that? Rasulullah himself says, Anta bi minni bi manzilati Harun wa bi Musa. You are to me like Harun was to Musa. Wala nabiyya ba'di. But Ali, there is no Nabi after me. You are the leader after me. But remember, I am Nabi, you are not Nabi. I am a messenger, you are not a messenger. In other words, that leadership from Rasulullah went to Imam Ali. Yes, then, now when we come to Imam al-Zaman, and when we see a mujtahid, we say, well, he's not masoom, he's masoom. Tell me, how much is the difference between a masoom and non-masoom, and Allah and Rasulullah? I want you to see the difference, my friends. The issue is this. If Allah... And I will end over here, this one point, because it's already like 50 minutes now. So alhamdulillah, you have been paying attention. So, you know, you want to go forward from here tomorrow. That's why I want to make sure that you understand this today. My friends, Allah, Rasulullah, we respect Him, we honor Him, we obey Him. Why? Because Allah appointed Him. If Allah took that appointment away from Rasulullah, tell me, how much is Rasulullah worth now? How much is he worth now? My friends, Rasulullah's importance is because Allah has appointed him. If Imam Ali was not appointed by Rasulullah, tell me what is the importance of Imam Ali? Understand what I'm saying? This is Imam we are talking about, Masoom we are talking about. His importance, his emphasis is the fact that Rasulullah appointed him. Allah appointed Rasulullah. Now when imams have appointed and said that you follow such a person after us, and if we see that person with those qualities, now that person's importance is because the imams have said so, not because of him. No mujtahid comes to us and says, listen, I wrote 1,000 books and I'm this great and I'm this handsome. Good, yeah, good, you know. Go act in a movie, you know. What's it to us? The fact that the reason you are important is not because of you, it is because Ahlul Bayt have said to follow you. This, my friends, is what I want you to understand. When that leadership is established, and inshallah from tomorrow I will go into the qualities that are mentioned regarding that leadership. First, the hukumat is necessary. That's what we discussed the last 2 days. Second, the hakim is necessary. And the hakim is such that you cannot disobey. You don't have the right to disobey him. You don't have the right to oppose him. When he's appointed the way he should have been appointed. You don't have the right to obey. Yeah, there are people oppose the Wali of Faqih now, just like people oppose Imam Ali. It doesn't matter if you oppose him or not, but do you have the right to oppose him? Do you have that haq to oppose him? That's the question here. Yes, I don't have the haq to oppose Imam Ali, but if I oppose Imam Ali, everyone did that. That has nothing to do with it. The issue is right. Do I have the right to oppose him? My friends, this is what we need to understand. If we don't have the right to oppose him, then it means that if we oppose him, it is sin, it is masiyat to oppose him. Now, obviously, if this is understood, now we will see who and why is this hakim. How is he established? What are the qualities that are mentioned by Allah and Ahlul Bayt? This is what we need to go into from tomorrow. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq and a blessing to be on the right path, the wisdom to understand, his guidance, haste in the reappearance of Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Salawat. Yes, questions? Yes, the announcement about tomorrow's program. Tomorrow, inshallah, as you know, is Yawm al-Quds, the last Friday of Ramadan. Inshallah, we will be gathering in front of the federal building. Where is it? Downtown? Yes, in downtown, in front of the federal building for the Yawm al-Quds demonstration tomorrow. This is in solidarity with the oppressed and Muslim people of Palestine and for the freedom of Baytul Muqaddas from the hands of usurpers who have usurped that land. It is an obligation on us from Allah that we stand up for the oppressed people. And this day has been mentioned to us by our late leader so that this day could be a symbol to symbolize the movement for the oppressed people throughout the world. So that inshallah is tomorrow at 4:30 p.m. So we'll be here for the Friday prayers also. But after the Friday prayers, 4:30 inshallah, we will gather there. We have some boards downstairs. Those who want to make up signs, please make your own signs. I left it on the pool table. Leave one for me so I can make one for myself. Right? But you can make your own signs that you want to say. You know, we will make some signs over here. So if you come there, inshallah, we will be able to be there and at least do our job in informing the people about the atrocities that are going on in Palestine.
Address is
125 State Street. Good, that's good. 125 State Street. You know, we will be there, so inshallah. I will be there till 6 o'clock. You know, I think, you know, downtown over here empties out fast Fridays, huh? So, you know, it won't be useful to stay there longer than that. Till 6 o'clock, we'll stay there. And inshallah, we will inform whatever we can to the people in regards to this thing. And hopefully this will be, you know, obviously this year we didn't have that much time to prepare for Yawm al-Quds. But I think next year, inshallah, we have a national committee of Yawm al-Quds committee where if you're in touch with them, they will send you all the banners and all of these things, right? You know, for you to do that. There's a national committee that's called the Al-Yawm al-Quds or Al-Quds committee. That's there. Inshallah, that will. Brother Hassan, you had a question?
Also, we have a Salat al-Jumma.
Yes, yes. Inshallah. We have Friday prayers here. 1:30 is Friday prayer time, inshallah. Friday prayers, and then inshallah, from there we'll move forward. All right, then. Any other questions? If not, we will end our session here. And tomorrow, you know, I was told 10:30, but you know, inshallah, on the Eid day, you know, we'll make it less. Salawat ala Muhammad. Actually,